Well, guys, we are in a series of the minor prophets, so we're going to go to the prophet Nahum today. And so what I need you to do, go to the very front of your Bible, and there is going to be a list of where all these books are. And look down after Micah, and you're going to see Nahum, and that will tell you what page to turn to in your Bible. I'm telling you, if you aren't really familiar with Nahum, because I've never heard a sermon preached on Nahum, but if you aren't familiar with Nahum and you're just flipping through, the pages are probably going to stick together. It's three short chapters, and it's in between Micah and Zechariah or Zephaniah, I can't remember, maybe. But anyway, it's if you're just flipping through, you're going to flip past it. So I would say go to the table of contents, find out where Nahum is, and that's who we're going to be talking about today, the prophet Nahum. Everybody ready? I see people furious. Why do people do this? Does that help, or do you just like the taste of pages? I don't, you know. Oh, it's just like, yeah, I guess. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Nahum, let's talk about Nahum. This book is three short chapters, and it's really just a poem. And it's a group of poetry about the destruction of Nineveh. Where have we heard Nineveh before? Jonah, that's right. Remember, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because the people were terrible. They were brutal. They were just bad people. They were those people. You know what I'm talking about? Jonah didn't want to go. He went anyway. God had other plans for him. The whole city repented. Now we're 100 years later, so some generations have come and gone in Nineveh, and they have repented of their repentance. Okay? They have gone back to doing things that they like to do. In fact, I made a copy of one of the kings there. His name is Ashurnasirpal. And Ashurnasirpal said this. His reign began in 883 B.C., he actually established this huge library because, again, the Assyrians thought they were the most brilliant people, the most ruthless people. And then this is what he said. They would conquer a city. They would go and take care of a city. And there were some cities so afraid of these Assyrians, when they heard the Assyrians were coming, they would actually kill themselves. They would rather commit suicide than to have the Assyrians do to them what they did to their people. Listen. This is the king talking. Their men, young and old, I took as prisoners. Of some, I cut off their feet and hands. Of others, I cut off their noses, ears, and lips. Of young men's ears, I made a heap. And of the old men's heads, I built a minaret, a tower. They were known for impaling people. They would take the kings of the various cities, and they would flail the skin off of them and then stretch the skin over the walls of the city. They did this for two reasons. One, they were just brutal people. And two, psychologically, that was going to put fear in just about everybody. These people were out of control. How do we know? They were so happy about this and bragged about it so much, they put them on stone walls, on stone carvings, on stone tablets. They wrote down all of the stuff they did. And again, it was their way of controlling the world. What happens is Assyria now is coming in on their chariots and everything, and they are destroying the northern kingdom. And they're taking them prisoners. They're doing all this stuff. They're killing people, setting them on fire. They cut off a bunch of heads of people, and then they hung them around the city wall. It was just crazy, the stuff they did. They would impale people, two to three, on these big stakes and just walk around the town with them. And that was served away like, ooh, you better stay in line. This is how brutal the people were. I want you to understand that. And this is why Jonah didn't want to go. So it's almost like, Jonah, I don't blame you. I don't want to go either. Now, he goes, they stop all this for a number of years, but then, of course, they go back to their old ways, and now we are with Nahum. Nahum is another prophet. His word means comfort, but he's talking about all this gory destruction God is going to do on the Ninevites, and they're going to wipe out Assyria. So even though his name is comfort, It's pretty graphic and gory what happens. In fact, I just want to read a couple things for you. Number one, let's just pick Nahum 1, verses 1 through 3. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Now, there are a lot of people, when they read that, they think like, okay, God is a jealous and avenging God. He's going to kill all these people. And there are some people, when they hear that, they think like, that's why I don't want to serve a God, because why would a God do something like that? Why would a God be so vengeful that he's going to wipe out a whole nation? I don't want to serve a God like that. God should love all people, you know? And so love would win. And then he says this, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty, or he will leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. A couple things just in there. The first thing is God is a great God. God has great power. Do you see that in there? He's an avenging God. He's not going to hold the guilty unpunished. He's going to make sure that there is justice done. And it says here, the Lord is slow to anger. Okay? He's long-suffering. And it's a good thing he is, because we mess up every single day. So he's slow to become angry, but he's great in power, and he will not leave the guilty unpunished. So the first thing, God has great power. If we go on to verse 7 and 8, it says this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of his adversaries. Again, we see this good, great God that's going to love the people that are true to him, that are faithful to him, that believe in him, that love him. But anybody else who doesn't is an enemy of God. Well, one of the things that happens during a pandemic, I don't know if y'all did this or not, but it gave us a lot of opportunities to find out which streaming services are the best. You know what I'm talking about? Movies, and then I got to where we spent about a movie's worth of time trying to look for a movie that we hadn't seen, or it just seemed interesting. You know what I'm talking about? Well, flipping through my channels and everything, I had the opportunity this weekend to spend, this week to spend a little bit of time with my grandkids. And my grandkids are like these YouTube fanatics. They watch YouTubes of people playing video games, of video games that they said, oh yeah, I know how to play that game, but they never play that game. They just watch other people play that game. You know what I'm talking about? It's crazy, these kids today. There's another thing. They will sit and watch this family open up toys and play with the toys. I don't know. See, you, is that what you do, Wendy? No, okay. Well, I'm saying all that to say, like, okay, I was sitting with the boys and they were flipping through YouTube. We came upon this one YouTube thing where this lion was trying to get this wildebeest, or a new, I don't even know what kind of, one of those water buffalo looking things or whatever. And what a lion tries to do once one becomes injured, or once one is separated a little bit from the rest of the pack, then the lion would come and, you know, make sure it was separated, and then the lion would attack it. Okay, so we're watching this, and all of a sudden this lion catches this wildebeest, whatever it is, and it's trying to get away, and he clamps down on it, and you think, man, it's over. I mean, it's in the lion's mouth, and it's just laying there. All of a sudden, the wildebeest mom comes running back into the thing and is stomping and hitting with the horns and everything else this little lion. I don't know if it killed the lion, because we were just sitting there like, ooh, ooh, you know, and I'm sitting there, guys, are you just, oh, Papa, that's nothing, you know. We're gonna watch someone clean a fish in a minute. I'm like, no, we're not, you know. I mean, they're just crazy, right? So I don't know if the lion died or not, but this mom comes rushing in and is stomping on and all of a sudden you see the little new get up and go running off. Is it new or gnu? Just new. Whatever. But the point I'm trying to make is, we see God and we see how he's going after these people that are enemies of his. We would never say to that mother wildebeest, Oh, you know what? I can't believe you attacked that lion. You should love all animals the same. But yet we do that to God. We say, God, don't attack your enemies. I mean, we're all, every human on the planet is made in your very image, so you should just love us all. It doesn't matter what we do. But God is going to be like that wildebeest mother. He's going to come in and stomp on the lion, and it says Satan roars around like a hungry lion looking to devour and kill and steal. What happens is he comes rushing in. She came rushing in, saved the baby, and God does the same thing. God is not just going to sit back. We have this vision of God as like Moses. You know what I mean? Charlton Heston, I mean, where, you know, God has this long hair, this goofy robe with these sandals and a staff, and he just kind of walks around doing, you know, whatever old, you know, senile men do. But that's not God. That is not God. We have to get rid of that. It says this, he is strong, he's good, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And those he knows take refuge in him. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 again. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him, but with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of his adversaries. In other words, when it comes to the end, guys, God is saying, it's over, you're an enemy. I don't know you, you're out. You're either with me or you're against me. You can't be like halfway, okay? God has great power. I think God, another thing we learned just from those first couple verses, verses 1 through 3, that God will bless the faithful. Look at Nahum chapter 2, verse 2. It says this, for the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. In other words, those that were faithful, those that received all of this, you know, the Assyrians coming in, destroying the cities, destroying homes, taking off captives and stuff, he's saying that he is going to restore. And that's what God is. He's in the business of restoration and reconciliation. Remember, 100 years before this, when the Ninevites turned away and repented to God, God spared their city. So God is always looking for restoration. He is looking to bless those that are faithful. But God will judge the wicked. Nahum 1, go back to chapter 1, verse 12. It says this, thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength in many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. In other words, they are mighty. You can't do anything about it, but I can. And then he's saying, you have been afflicted, I'm not going to afflict you anymore. Now, let's just talk for a moment, because sometimes when we read the Bible, we kind of get into, I don't know if you do this or not, but sometimes when I read a story, let's say David and Goliath, you know, I'm reading David and Goliath, I kind of picture myself as David as I'm reading it. You know, I'm facing my giants, all this stuff's going on, and these giants are going to come and attack, but if I have the strength of the Lord, if I'm faithful in the Lord, then I can slay my giants. You're not David. I'm not David. Nineveh and Israel in this story is a metaphor for Nineveh and Israel. Nahum wrote specifically to the Hebrew people saying, guys, this is what's going to happen to the Assyrians. He didn't go to the Assyrians and say, oh, you're going to be destroyed. They weren't even on the radar anymore. God had it with them. So Nahum, which means comfort, this whole poem, though it sounds like it's gory, it's battlefield, and I'm about to read you, you know, a section here, but it's comfort to God's people that there will come a time when it will all be restored. It will all be made new. And that's what he's trying to tell his people. He's telling his people like this. Let's see what he says about the Ninevites. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. It's a long passage, so let's just hang on together. Woe to the bloody city, and that's Nineveh, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. Again, they would stick them on the walls. They would, just wherever they went, it was just total destruction. The crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot. horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, host of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and the people with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declare the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make the nations look at your nakedness. It's pretty embarrassing, right? God is saying, you know what? This is the stuff you've done to people. Look what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to basically, he's being metaphorical here, but he's saying, basically, I'm going to pull up your skirts. You're going to be completely naked, and all the nations are just going to laugh at you. They're going to see that your nakedness and your shame. But then listen to this. Verse 6, I love this verse. This is a verse that, like, man, as a kid, I loved because it was, like, gross, right? It says, I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. Now, the word for filth, guess what it is? Yeah, that's a good way to put it, Linda. Doo-doo, okay? It means I'm taking filth and I am throwing at you. In other words, you are going to be so debased. You who thought you were so mighty, I'm going to expose your nakedness. I'm going to show you that you're nothing. And God uses the Babylonians and the Medes, and they rise up. See, I'm learning all about Assyrian history when I was getting in here. Like, okay, let's see what the Assyrians were. I mean, they combined these people, but under fear and stuff. And God used the same techniques that they used on others. The Babylonians and the Medes came in and did the exact same thing to the Assyrians. Crazy, crazy, crazy. So, Paul, you said it's about Nineveh. You said it's about Israel. So why are we studying it? What can we learn from this? Well, the first thing, again, it's not always about me. The scripture is not always about me. When I read a story, yeah, I kind of picture myself as the protagonist in that story, but that's not always the case. That's not always the case. It says this in Romans 12. Paul says this, Romans 12, verse 19, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In Nahum basically tells the Jewish people, like, guys, we can't, there's nothing we could do against Assyria. In fact, they destroyed the northern kingdom, and now they're destroyed Jerusalem. So they're creeping in to take the rest of the thing until the Babylonians come and actually take the southern kingdom. But there's nothing you can do about it. So Paul says the same thing to us. He goes, you know, there are going to be some people in your lives that are going to, you're going to get passed over for a job, and they're going to get it, and you're going to be mad. You're going to be angry. You're going to say, why do those people get those things? God, I'm trying to live my life for you. I'm trying to do these things. And God says, look, it is not for you to do vengeance. You're going to find yourself in a relationship with a spouse or with your children or with someone, and they're going to break your heart. They're going to basically live their lives the way they want to live, and you're going to focus the anger and the bitterness. It's not affecting them at all, but it's affecting you. It's affecting me. And so it's kind of like when Breck and I went out, right? We went out trout fishing. And I'm about as patient as a fisherman as if, I don't even like those, like the fish tanks at Walmart scooping out a fish. I mean, that's how much I don't really like fishing. But I love my grandson. And he is crazy, 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 hunter, fisher, fisherman, everything. So we went out, we were on the Toccoa River, and then we were on Nuntutla Creek, and so we were, first off, just, we were using corn, and we were catching these little things like this. It's like, man, you know, that they don't even taste good, so we just threw those back in. But we threw out, one guy says, it's too hot for corn. It's like, yeah, I'm not a fisherman, how would I know? I didn't know they ate corn anyway. So says here, what you need to do is a night crawler, which is a fancy word for a worm, and then or you can use this lure that looks like, they call it a rooster feather or a rooster tail. And you just throw the rooster tail out and somehow the fish just magically jump on it, right? So here's Breck, 8-year-old, B9 on Tuesday, throws it out. He pulls in a, you know, like a trout. Ended up getting 5 of them. After he got his third one, I'm like, what the heck, dude? Stop. In fact, I would rather you get your line caught at this point. You know, because here I am just like, here, you want me to take the fish off your hook? You want me to bait your hook? You want me to, come on, let's just go. I don't want to do this anymore. There's bugs here. There's all this other stuff. He's catching fish. It got to the point where I was so jealous of him and angry. It's like, come on, I want to go back and sit in the hot tub. I want to go back and put my feet up or something, and or pretend to watch the Olympics. I don't know. Let's just, you know, here we are out in the middle. I'm sweating, and he's just catching them. By the time he got his third one, I was mad. I was starting to get a little jealous. Fourth one, I'm like, come on, man, that's it. No, one more, Papa. Catches that one. I'm like, okay, that's five. We got enough. Boom. No, just one more. I said, you said that on that one. But no sooner had I said that, it's already coming up. So I'm like, oh, Lord. And then I had to stop and think. It's like, you know what? There are some situations where we all get angry, or we get bitter, or we get jealous. And God is saying, it's not for you to take care of that situation. I'll take care of the situation. But God, when it says he's an avenging God and he is a jealous God, he's not jealous like me. I mean, God doesn't care how big the fish or how many fish Philip caught. You know, he would just make more. Our humanness makes us see things from a different lens. We can't look where it says God is a jealous and avenging God and say, oh God, I can't stand that God in the Old Testament. He's so different. No, the God of the Old Testament is the same God that's in the New Testament. He's just trying to get his people to love him. He's just trying to remind the people of who he is and what he's done. And so what do we get out of this? I think a couple things. Number one, for the focus on God that we can learn from Nahum, the first thing is, Nahum gives us an eternal perspective. In other words, God will move in his time, not in our time. How many of you have ever experienced that? We want it when? Now. Look at the commercials. It's my money. I want it now. Okay, we're going to give you your money, but not all of it. I don't care. It's my money. I want it now. God is saying, no, all of this is mine. I see the big picture. You don't. You see this much of it, and I have plans. I see this whole thing. I know what's going to happen, and I am actually preparing you for something better. God will move in his time. So I think with Nahum, some of these people were not going to live. The people that he's talking to here, the Hebrew people, you know, he's trying to tell them to be comforted because God's going to destroy Assyria. Well, they're not destroyed yet, and they're having to live through all this stuff, and some will not live to see the Assyrians actually destroyed. They just have to take it on faith that what God says is going to happen. Oh, and it did. Historically, it did. In fact, the city of Nineveh, the greatest city in the world at the time, of the biggest nation and the most fierce nation of the time, the city was so big, it was you could put three chariots across the top as it went around the top of the city. It would take you 3 days to walk through the whole city. Okay, that's how big Nineveh was. It was completely decimated and taken off the map until 1849, when an archaeologist finally found some remains of Nineveh. So how many centuries from 800 something BC to 1849, all those centuries, the greatest city on the world, no one could find it. And when they found it, that's when they found all of the carvings, all of the stuff, how brutal these kings were. That's how ultimate God will watch things. And when God says it's going to happen, it happens. Not in our time, but in his time. The second thing I think we can learn from Nahum is that who we really are. That we are not God. There are going to be situations we cannot control, even though we try. Even though we try, we're not going to be able to control these situations, but God is in control. There are times when we experience heartache and grief and despair and depression. There are times we all go through these things. That's our human nature. There'll be a time when all of that's wiped away. In God's time, not in our time. But when God's ready, so who we really are, when we get jealous, it's a human thing. It's, you know, we start planning destructive things. Like, you know what, I'm barely going to put this worm on there, and when you cast it out, Breck, it's going to come off your line. And you're going to sit there reeling nothing. You know, that's my jealousy. I'm done with this. But that's not God's jealousy. God is jealous because it's part of his nature. It's we're his creation, and he covets us so much that he wants to protect us. He wants to watch over us. He loves us that much that he is going to be jealous and zealous for us. And that's something important for us to know, that who we really are. Well, who is God really? That's the third thing. In the book of Nahum, we could see who he really is. In verse 9, in my Bible, in chapter 1, it says, man, that's all marked up. Where is 9? 8, I guess it's here. What do you plot against the Lord? That's not a good translation in the ESV. The words actually mean, what do you think concerning the Lord? What do you think concerning the Lord? Do you think God is this all-powerful person, or is God just this, you know, senile Charlton Heston kind of character? You know, what do you think about God? How do you see God? Is God big enough to take care of your problems? Is God bigger than your problems, or is God just, oh, he's not going to answer again, you know? Psalm 73, I wanted to read just a couple verses from that. It says here, a psalm of Asaph, and I think I talked about Asaph a little bit last week, did I? No, I talked about him on the Tuesday talk. Asaph was like the Chris Tomlin of the Hebrew worship. Okay, y'all know Chris Tomlin? Probably every song we sing is Chris Tomlin. We need to fix that. But the point is, Asaph is like the worship leader. Everybody knows him. And he's written this song, and listen how he starts off. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. In other words, surely God is good to that. Like, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, he's asking the same thing and noticing the same thing that we do every day. How come these people don't seem to be having any problem at all, and yet I'm going through pure hell, and I'm trying to follow you the best I can, God? Why? In fact, I don't know how that would sing. Like, truly God is good to Israel. I don't know how it would sing. But just think, like, man, I almost slip. You almost slip. But then look at this, verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seems to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. In other words, when we come into the sanctuary of God, we see that God is for justice. God will not leave the guilty unpunished. There will come a reckoning, and it's not your job to do that. Again, who's our place? We're not God. He is God. Many people think that if God exists at all today, he's this soft, cuddly character. But Nahum reminds us that God is a jealous avenger in verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 3. The Lord is rightly jealous because he is our creator. And I think the fourth thing is, what do we really have? If we know who God really is, we know who we really are, what do we really have? Well, I want to leave you with four verses from the New Testament that kind of say what Nahum is saying to his people, and to remind us that God is an avenging God. He's a jealous God. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for me. And he will watch over us. And so that's what we learn from Nahum and Ninevites. Galatians 6, verse 7, Paul says this, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap." How many of us do crazy things and then we blame God? You know? It's God's fault. You know, God either gets the blame or gets no name. In other words, if your life is going fine, you don't need God, and so you don't even bring him up. And then, like, I don't even believe. I hear this all the time. Paul, don't pray for me. Just send me good wishes. And I said, okay, I wish you believed. You know, you know, I hear that, and it's like, okay, I just want good things. I don't want anything bad to happen to me. God is saying, look, when bad things happen to you, I'm still there. When bad things happen to you, I'm still holding you. I'm watching over you. And when you get to the other side, you're going to be better. You're going to be stronger. And you just wait to see what I can do. Another one is from Revelation chapter 19. And I think this is like the mightiness of God. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty has begun to reign. In other words, so mighty that just praising him and worshiping him, it sounds like a vast multitude, sounds of the cascading waters. And I know exactly how that sounds because we were hiking up around waterfalls this weekend. The Almighty has begun to reign. John 16, Jesus says this, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, the disciples are going like, man, don't go. Don't go. I mean, you already died. You already came back. I mean, the hard part's done, Jesus, right? Don't go. I mean, we just want to worship you now. We just want to follow you. He's like, no. You don't understand. It's about to get better, y'all. I mean, that's, if I were writing the Bible, it would say that. It's going to get better, y'all. You know? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going to go because right now in my body form, you know, I can walk through walls. I can do all that cool stuff that's in the Bible. I can heal people and stuff like that. But I'm telling you, I'm here with you now. But if I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to be there everywhere. You got the Spirit. 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 Okay? It's going to be better. It's going to be better. And then the last thing is John 16, verse 33. And Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying, like, look, you may not see it in your lifetime. You may not see it in this very moment, but I'm telling you to be of good cheer because I've already taken care of it. And so when we go through these momentary afflictions that seem like they're about to push us under, God is still working. And just like the country of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah, just as they were taken over by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, he's going, look, there's going to be a better time, y'all. I'm going to restore that remnant, and I'm going to take care of the enemies. You don't have to worry about it. And so that's what I wanted to leave you with today, the book of Nahum. And again, it's one of those books, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on the book of Nahum. So 3 chapters, go home and read it, and then we'll have a test next week. Okay? Let me see if there's anything else in there I needed to tell you. Where he says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will be no means clear the guilty. That's his promise found in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where God is actually describing himself. The Lord is good, stronghold in the day of trouble. Those who plot against the Lord are his enemy, and he is coming for them. I will make a grave for you, for you are vile. That's what he's telling them. And then it ends with this. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered to the mountains with none to gather them. Listen to this. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? In other words, Assyria, you have been so bad that I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to destroy you, and no one is going to be sad that you're gone. And that's, we don't want to be the Assyrians. We want to be faithful with God. And God will restore what is right. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at our world today, we find ourselves bewildered, angry, frustrated. Father, there are situations that we can't control. And the world, the whole world seems to be out of control. And Father, we just don't know what's going on. And we sometimes, like Habakkuk and some of the other prophets, Father, we just cry out to you saying, how long is this going to go on? God, come quickly. We want you to move. We want there to be revival and renewal. And Father, we just want to see mighty works done in your name. We want to see the church rise up and be alive. But Father, again, these are things that we want. These are things that, I don't know, Father, oftentimes we do in our own power. What can we do to make the programs more exciting? What can we do to get more people in the doors? What can we do? And it's like, what we can do, what we can do. Father, help us to understand it's what you have already done. That you would give us the wisdom and the knowledge to reach this world and let them know that there's a God that loves them, that wants to restore them, that wants to protect them, that wants to be jealous for them. And Father, I thank you for the opportunities that you give us. And we pray for more opportunities to reach out into this world. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.